Be finding the book of Proverbs, if you will, and while you're turning there, let me extend on behalf of Becky and myself a great big thank you to all of you for the beautiful printed poems that y'all had made up for us and the gifts and all of that. We thank you so much. And we're privileged to serve in this church family in a great, great big way. So thank you for that. It's messages like the one I'm fixing to preach is one of the reasons why I didn't want to preach this series, because it's hard, okay? The subject matter you're going to hear today used to be commonplace in the church. We used to have a thing in church called church training. We usually had that at night, or training union it used to be called. It's gone through different name changes throughout the year. And some of these things were taught in those training unions or church training classes, but a lot of it's not taught anymore. There was a lady who had some kind of rambunctious teenagers. That rambunctious was being nice about it. And somebody asked her, said, if you had the chance to do it all over again, would you have kids again? She said, oh, sure, just not the same ones. G.K. Chesterton said, you know, we spend the first half of our life fighting with our parents, and we spend the second half of our life fighting with our kids, and that's sad. It doesn't have to be that way. You know, the Word of God tells us how to have a wise son and a wise daughter, and what we need to do is get back to the instructions and read it, because, folks, I don't know if you realize this or not, if you're watching the headlines, you're watching the young people across this country, we're in serious trouble. We're in dire need. We're in a crisis situation. Look at Proverbs chapter 1, if you will, in verse 22. How long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity? That's category one. And the scorners delight in their scorning. That's category two. And fools hate knowledge. That's category three. Right beside the phrase simple ones, I want you to write naive teenagers. If you can't spell naive, put gullible. Okay? And right beside, it goes on from talking about the simple ones, he says, and then the scorners delight in their scorning. So beside the word scorner, I want you to write the word smart aleck. And then it says, and fools hate knowledge. By the word fool, I want you to write the word rebel. There you have the problem in America today. The naive, smart aleck, rebellious teenager. God's word tells us how to keep our children from becoming fools, and you'll see in God's word that there's almost no hope a fool. If you have a fool for a son or daughter right now, my heart goes out to you, because you may have lost them for time and eternity. Because in the Bible, folks, there's very little hope for a fool. Now, when we use the word fool, I want you to understand something. And if we use the word fool, scorner, simpleton, all the words that are used here, it doesn't have one single thing to do with their mental ability. I mean, they might knock the top off the charts on the IQ test, but they can still be a simpleton, a scorner, or a fool. When the Bible uses the word fool, it just doesn't have anything to do with mental ability. What it does have to do with is their moral state. A fool is a person who is devoid of spiritual understanding, who is so hardened that they probably never will get it. I want to help you to raise a wise son or daughter instead of a fool. And as a side note, a fool is... he's not born a fool. He's a self-made fool. Sad part is he has a lot of help from his parents, though. God's word will tell you how to raise a wise child that'll give you great joy. And here's step number one. You have to begin early. In verse 22, you see a progression. It starts out, he's simple, then he's a scorner, and then he's a fool. It's just a gradual progression. Don't wait until your child is a fool or even a scorner to begin. You need to begin early because it says train up a child in the way that he should go. I want you to notice the marks of this naive teenager. Verse 22 says he loves simplicity. He loves his simple lifestyle. He loves his happy-go-lucky state. He doesn't want any restrictions on him. And who can blame him if he's not taught any differently? One teenager said, you know, I'm really worried. You know, my dad works day and night to give me everything I want and make sure I get a college education. And my mom, she irons my clothes, she cooks my food, she cleans up after me, she takes care of me when I'm sick. And he says, then why are you worried? He says, I'm afraid they're going to try to escape. See, they're just waiting on their child hand and foot, and he loves it. Not only does he love his simplicity, but he also lacks understanding. If you go over to Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 4, it says, whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth, that means as for he that lacketh understanding. Now, it didn't say he didn't have intelligence. He doesn't have understanding. He may grow up to be a surgeon. He may grow up to be an engineer. He may grow up to be a lawyer. He may have a whole head full of gray matter up there, but he doesn't have wisdom. He loves his simplicity. He lacks understanding. Therefore, number three, he is led easily. In Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 15, it says, the simple believeth every word. You can tell him just about anything, he'll believe it. You can mold his mind, make him into whatever you want to. And Madison Avenue absolutely loves this kind of teenager. You know, they're sitting ducks for all of their advertising. And when they're told that they can have this or do that or go here, they believe it. They don't see the repercussions of their actions. Matter of fact, the Hebrew word for simple means open. I know some people who are so open-minded, their brains have fallen out. But you can write just about anything on their mind that they want to. He's easily led. You know, peer pressure has an important role in the life of a gullible teenager. A man went to a doctor's office, and they were all sitting there. All the patients were sitting in the waiting room in their underwear. He looked for a moment, took his shirt and pants off, hung them up on the post, sat down with the rest of them in his underwear. This is a true story. And then another man went to the elevator, and when the door opened up on the elevator, everybody in the elevator was facing the back wall instead of the door. So he dutifully got on board and faced the back wall. True story. You know where it happened? Some of you are old enough to remember a show called Candid Camera with Alan Funk. Remember? What they did on that show in scenes like this one, when they had an unsuspecting person come into a scene like that, they were demonstrating some of the flaws in human nature. We seem to feel forced to conform to everybody else. And if grown men and women will do that, then how much more will a teenager do it? He loves his simplicity. He lacks understanding. He's led easily. And so number four, he's living in danger. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 3 says, a prudent man foresees the evil. That means he foresees the danger. And he hides himself. But the simple pass on and are punished. The simple pass on and are punished. See, your teenager does not have the ability, unless you teach it to him, to see danger on down the road. That's why some of these teenagers get the keys to the car. They'll go pick up a friend. They'll go to a store. They'll buy some beer, and they'll get all beered up and then race 80 mile an hour down the street, get into an accident or run over somebody or have a wreck, whatever, because they don't understand the dangers in what they're doing. The prudent man sees the danger, not the simpleton. He's having a big time. He loves his simplicity. Does that remind you of anybody that you know? I'll tell you who it reminds you of. It reminds you of you when you were a teenager. And don't sit there and look so pious. You see, that doesn't mean that he doesn't have any brains. He just doesn't know how to put them in gear. Now, he goes from being simple and easily led to step number two. If he's not dealt with, he becomes a smarty-like. And the Bible calls him a scorner. The school calls him a smart-aleck. The business people call him a cynic. In the university, he's called a mocker or a scoffer. It's all the same guy. They just have different terms for describing him. In Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 22, it says he delights in his scorning. You know, he's the kind of kid who'll sit in a service like this while the preacher's preaching. He'll elbow his friend next to him, make some smart remark. He thinks he's cool. He delights in his scorning, and somehow doing that makes him feel superior. He thinks he knows more than everybody else. Not only does he delight in his scorning, but he defies instruction. You can't tell him anything. You know why? Because he thinks he knows it all already. Proverbs 13, verse 1 says, "A wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scorner hears not rebuke." You can't tell a smart aleck anything. You might as well be talking to a brick. He thinks he knows it all already. Not only does he delight in his scorning, not only does he defy instruction, he also despises everything that is good and godly. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 12 says, "A scorner loves not the one who reproves him, neither will he go unto the wise." Not only does he defy instruction, he despises the one who gives it to him. You can't correct a smart aleck or a scorner. Now, if you go and try to correct the scorner, he may not say anything to you, but the look he gives you tells you he hates your guts. If you rebuke him, he'll insult you. Proverbs chapter 9, verses 7 and 8. "He that reproves a scorner gets to himself shame, and he that rebukes a wicked man gets himself a blot. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, he'll love you, because he's wise." Next, he's destined for destruction. Proverbs 13:1, "A wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scorner hears not rebuke." What's the result of not hearing rebuke? Well, in verse 13 of Proverbs 13, it says, "Whoso despises the word shall be destroyed." So he's destined for destruction. He can laugh his way into hell, but he'll never laugh his way out of it. Destined for destruction. You can't tell him anything. Talking to him is like pouring water on a rock. He's a scorner. He's a smart aleck. And at one time, he was gullible. He was open. Not anymore. I pray your child isn't a smart aleck. But if he is, I'm going to tell you what you can do. Maybe, just maybe, perchance, you'll be able to help him. But if he's a fool, if he's gotten to that place, I can offer you very little hope. You see, the other two, the simple and the scorner, They delight in their scorning and they defy instruction. But the fool, he hates knowledge. The other two are known by what they love, even though they may love the wrong thing. But the fool, he's known by what he hates. He literally hates knowledge. The fool rejects wisdom. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Not only does he reject wisdom, but to make matters worse, he ridicules righteousness. Anything that's holy, he'll put down. Anything that's unholy, he'll laugh at. Not only does he reject wisdom and ridicule righteousness, he rejoices in sin. In Proverbs chapter 15, verse 21, it says, folly is a joy to him that is destitute of wisdom. See, the worse it is, the more he likes it, because his moral sense has been destroyed. His conscience is perverted. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20 says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. He rejoices in sin. Therefore, he's reserved for hell. Proverbs 17, verse 10. Says, a reproof entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. Now, what's that talking about? You can beat a fool half to death. It's not going to change him. You can lock him up in prison. He'll come out a worse criminal than when he went in. You can take away all of his privileges. He'll just hate you all the more. You can lay 100 stripes on his back. You're never going to change him. The difference between a fool and a godly man is the difference between David and Pharaoh. You see, when King David sinned, the prophet Nathan came along and rebuked him, and David repented. Remember? But when Pharaoh sinned and Moses came along and rebuked him, it hardened his heart all the more. The plagues got worse. And as the plagues got worse, Pharaoh got further and further away from God. So number one, you have to start early. Because he starts out as a simple person, then he becomes a scorner, then he becomes a fool. And not only begin early, but continue wisely. God's given you the book of Proverbs that we're looking at today. The book of Proverbs ought to be mastered by every parent, especially fathers. Read Proverbs weekly and better yet, daily. Sit down and explain this book to your child while they're still simple and not yet a smart aleck or a scorner. Start early. Proverbs 1. Verses 1 through 4, remember Solomon's smartest guy that ever lived. And he's explaining why he's writing this book. He says, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. Why? To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. That's why he wrote the book. Notice it says, to the young man. Unfortunately, many parents have started about 120 pounds and 15 years too late. Begin early. Continue wisely. Because the simple learn by example. Proverbs 19, verse 25 says this. This is interesting. Smite a scorner, and the simple will beware. You know, when a naive teenager sees somebody else get in trouble for their sin, something goes off in their head. He begins to understand the principle of sin and retribution. He begins to understand the principle of sowing and reaping. Look at Proverbs 21 and verse 11. When a scorner is punished, the simple is made wise. That's pretty important principle. If you've got several children in your family, have you ever noticed that the younger ones seem to do a little bit better? The older ones get in trouble. They see the older one get in trouble, and so they know if they do that, they're going to get in trouble too, so they don't do that. That's what this is talking about. It's a very important principle. Your child needs to see how sin is punished, and one of the worst things is for your child to grow up in a permissive society. That's why American children have such a poor chance today. We've become the most permissive society on earth. They're not seeing sin punished. They see people arrested for selling dope and they're out on the street the very next day. Or they'll see somebody who's been arrested and they serve some time in jail while they're trying to get the case to court, and it goes on and on and on. Finally, the judge looks at it and says, well, you know, they've served enough time, that's good enough, and they just let them out with some probation. They don't see sin being punished. If there's ever been a verse that you're going to mark in your Bible, mark this one I'm fixing to give you. It's Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Verse 11, Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11. Boy, do we ever need to know the wisdom in this verse today. It says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Boy, is that the truth. The worst thing is for your child to live in a society where they don't see sin being punished quickly. Smite the scorner, and the simple will learn. Heard about a lady sent her son to school with a note pinned to his shirt. It says, Johnny's a nervous boy. If you see him acting up, just slap the boy next to him. He'll straighten up. There's an element of truth in that. People learn when they see somebody else being punished. Judge Gunther from California had an unusual way of dealing with teenagers who'd been picked up for DUI, driving under the influence. He'd make them go to the drunk tank and observe. Then he'd make them go to the hospitals where people were being treated for problems that were related to alcoholism. He would make them spend time in the emergency room on Saturday night. He'd see people come in. The kid would see people come in who'd been cut up, who'd been shot, who'd been mangled in some accident because the driver was drunk. And what that judge was doing was biblical. You see, all the teenagers see today are these Madison Avenue ads where everybody's dressed perfectly, everybody's got a smile on their face, everybody's got a beer in their hand, they're down at the beach, they're having a wonderful time together. They don't show them the reality. See, this judge also had some of these teenagers write some essays. I'm going to read you a little excerpt from one of those essays. Mr. Bowers opened the door. I could see 20 or 30 bodies covered under the linen. He guided me to one particular body in the center of the room. He uncovered it, and I saw this corpse that was a living body less than 24 hours before. His face was very disturbing. His eyes were blackened all around. His head was covered with staples where they had closed up all the incisions. See, this was a person who'd been killed because he'd been drinking beer and driving. These teenagers that went through that program, they got their eyes open. Dad, you ought to load up your teenager and take him down to the emergency room on Saturday night and just sit there with him. And take him down to Skid Row and let him see the drunk down in the gutter covered in his own vomit and flies. Take him to the psych ward at the hospital and let him see those sunken eyes and those scrambled egg brains. Take him down to the jail. Let him look at that cell where there's not even a lid on the toilet, let alone any walls for privacy. Now, you know, you may think this is extreme. Our kids not only saw all that, they watched executions. By gas chamber, by electrocution, by hanging, and by firing squad. You know why? They need to see the result of sin. Begin early. Let them see all these things that society has covered up. And another thing you should do is guard his company the very best that you can. In Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 20, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Your child is open. Peer pressure can either be bad or it can be good. Get the very best friends for your friend, for your child's friends. Make certain that he's in a Sunday school class. Make sure as best you can that he grows up in a Christian environment. Why? Because a companion of fools is going to be destroyed. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 10. Listen to this. Cast out the scorner, and contention shall go out. Guard the company of your teenager. Your home ought to be a headquarters for teenagers. Stock your refrigerator up with the right kind of beverages. Have a place for them to play games. Have some movies for them to watch. Let them sit around on your couch. Oh, well, they'll mess up my couch. So what? Get another one. They'll trample on my flowers. So what? Plant some more. Your home ought to be the happiest, most fun place for teenagers. I never knew who I was going to find in my house when I came home. There were always teenagers over there. They're looking for a place to hang out, so let them hang out at your place. And here's the thing I'm trying to drive. If you see a scorner in the crowd, show him the sidewalk and tell him to get on it. Should a child who won't listen and who continually disrupts the Sunday school class be put out without any doubt? I don't know where Craig's at. Yeah, he may be busy somewhere, but Craig and I have had to do that. Cast them out. Should an adult who won't listen to God's word and who constantly disrupts the unity of God's people or the teaching of his word be put out? You better believe it. Don't let a scorner lead your child astray. The Bible says cast out the scorner. Doesn't say cast him off. It says cast him out. Still love him. Still pray for him. But do not let them corrupt your son or your daughter if you can help it. Your child has a plastic mentality, and those scorners, those smart alecks, they'll ruin your children. Now, if you come to me and you say, well, my child is a scorner, I'm going to tell you, first of all, lecturing is not going to do any good. Making them listen to Brother Gary's sermons isn't going to do any good. Listen to Proverbs 9, 7, and 8 again. It says, he that reproveth a scorner gets to himself a shame, and he that rebukes a wicked man gets himself a blot. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Proverbs 15, 12, a scorner loveth not one that reproves him, neither will he go to the wise. He doesn't go up to a wise person and say, here I am, teach me. You need to get so close to God as a parent and walk in his ways so much that you're an example of what Christ is like to your child. The hard truth is that your child is probably the way they are because they've been watching the way you've been living. Most of the time, a delinquent is just a child who's trying to act like his parents. So get your heart right with God and begin to love him or love her and wait for the right time. Wait for those teachable moments. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 23 says, a man has joy by the answer of his mouth and a word spoken in due season. How good it is. Don't rebuke him. It's not going to help. But at the right time, speak. Don't shield them from punishment. Proverbs 19, verse 25 says, smite a scorner and the simple will beware. You say, will it help to smite the scorner? Well, it may, but it's certainly going to help everybody else. The blow that strikes one will strike two. The simple will beware. If he doesn't learn from his punishment, others will. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 20, it says, them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. See, a time will come when you have to cast him or her out. You say, well, Pastor, what about the fool? What do you do with him? But the only thing you can do is pray to God for mercy, because they may have already stepped over the line. And only God, listen to me, only God can open the fool's heart. Start early. Continue wisely. Pray continually. Proverbs 1, verse 23. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. So there's the three things that the simple needs to learn. First of all, the repentance of the sinner. It says, turn you. That's what repentance means, turn. Number two, there's the revelation of the Spirit. He says, I will pour out my Spirit unto you. Number three, there's the reliability of the Scriptures. It says, I will make my words known unto you. That's what your child needs, the repentance of the sinner, the revelation of the Spirit, and the reliability of the Scriptures. Now, if you're saying, Pastor, I started too late, then go to God's Word and memorize Joel chapter 2, verse 25. It says, I will restore unto you the years that the locusts have eaten. Others of you may say, well, Pastor, my heart's breaking. I did start early. I did have them in church. I taught them the Word of God. I lived right. And my child still went wrong. God knows exactly how you feel. He raised two kids in a Garden of Eden. He taught them. He loved them. Gave them the most perfect environment in the world. God met their needs. God clearly explained to them what right and wrong was. He explained to them what the consequences of doing wrong were. And yet an evil influence came to that garden, and Adam and Eve made their own choice to sin against their heavenly Father, and they went the wrong way. Are you going to blame that on God? If you do, you're a fool. Children can choose to go the wrong way if they want to, no matter how good you are. And God hurts when you hurt over your children. You know what? Listen to this. God loves your children more than you do. But God won't force your children to do right, and neither can you. Your desire, listen, know the difference between desire and goals. You cannot have goals for your children. You can have desires, but not goals. Goals are for you. You can have a desire that your children will be godly children, but your goal for yourself is that you will be a godly parent. Pray that God would help you to use all the wisdom in the Bible not to raise a fool. Begin early, continue wisely. Pray continually. That's the wisdom of Proverbs for raising a godly child, not raising a fool. Our musicians are going to come. This is so different today. It's been more of a teaching moment for parents more than anything else. But you may be in one of those categories. Hopefully you're in that category where your child is still simple and open. If your child's moved farther down the progression, I think probably you need to be on your knees. You need to be asking God for all the mercy He can pour out. And I don't know where you are today. You know more about your situation than I do. Maybe you're here and you don't know God, but you want to do right. And your heart's open. And you want to come and ask God to instruct you in His righteousness. You can do that today. What are we going to sing, Gary?
349.
All right. I want you to find that or watch it on the screen or whatever. But more important than all of that, I want you to listen carefully for that inner small voice of God who's trying to tell you what to do. Just listen to that still small voice and obey. That's all I can ask you to do today. Would you stand?
Have I
Is that what you're really singing to the Lord? That might be pretty heavy. If you don't let Him have His own way, it's going to get heavy.
Yeah.
Greg's going to come out and give an announcement. I'm going to announce choir real fast. Come on. At 1:15, we need some help. We need some choir members. 1:15 today. Thank you.
Choir, 1:15. Thank you. All right. So, choir practice. No dodgeball tomorrow night, guys. Sorry. Have some appointments to take care of tomorrow. But normally on Mondays, 5:45, we meet up here for dodgeball, but we won't have any tomorrow night. Wednesdays, meals start at 6. Then we have Bible studies at 6:30. Put it on your calendars. October 28th, the block party. Put it on your calendars. October 28th, the block party. Okay, so our college class with our intern Daniel, they have been planning this and putting together some games and stuff. So there are handouts out there in the foyer underneath the mirror. Please take some. Take them to work. Take them to your community. Ride around a couple houses. Invite some people. The idea is they'd like to grow some of these classes in the church, so we got to get out to our community. Basically, they just want to have fun, hang out, have some food. They're going to have a couple bounce houses. They're asking for volunteers if you want to do a trunk or treat. Decorate the back of your car because there's going to be some little kids in the area. But for the most part, hang out, eat, just have fun. There's going to be stuff for everybody. But please take a couple flyers to help them pass them out. They also, as part of this project, they're started collecting items for the Samaritan's Purse. We do it every year. We make some shoe boxes and we ship them out. So basically, there's certain items that go in there and certain ones that can't. So make sure if you're going to donate to that, a monetary donation's fine. Somebody else can pick them up, but make sure that you understand what goes into that little box. And there's going to be lots of volunteer work for those, packing the boxes, shipping the boxes, stuff like that. So they've kind of asked to take as one of my requirements for them to do this block party was to have a charitable thing. So this is what they chose. That's awesome. Helping Ginger out because she usually takes it on herself. So I'm pretty proud of them. So good job, guys, and keep it up. November 18th, the Women of Webb. Guys, we're really horrible with that, by the way. The Women of Webb, save the date. They're having their holiday party. That is November 18th. If you missed men's breakfast. Oh. I'm really bad at this. If you missed men's breakfast, it was pretty awesome. I didn't blow anything up, so everything was safe. The food was good. Usually have a good time. Lot of fun. The men just got done with a fish fry. See, now that was fun. Okay, so the second Saturday of every month, we have men's breakfast in our admin meeting, so please put that on your calendar, guys. It's a good time for us, and I usually bring something really neat. But, all right, I believe that's all I have today.
We had one of the safest prayer breakfasts in a long time. There were no guns or knives involved. And nothing blew up. Okay, let's stand and dismiss.
We are one in the bond of love. We are one in the bond of love. We have joined our spirits with the Spirit of God. We are one in the bond of love. Let us sing now, everyone. Let us feel His love begun. Let us join.